Some good songs this afternoon. What a glorious hope we have in the Lord, amen. We have to look forward to in Christ. But until then, we need to be working and laboring for the Lord here. And just as we trust in the Lord for the hope of our salvation, we need to trust in the Lord for daily life. And we're going to consider the life of faith and the response of faith in Elijah this afternoon. So turn over to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, and we continue through the life of Elijah. In this chapter, we're going to look at verses 8 through 16. So turn to 1 Kings 17 and follow along as I read beginning in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We're going to consider the response of faith in this passage of Scripture. But before I get to telling you what we're going to look at here in these verses, let me just begin by saying this. You know, when you and I try to measure what God is doing, you know, we often do that. We try to understand what is it that the Lord is doing. And we try to measure the hand of God or the work of God, to measure what he's doing. We tend to measure things by what we see and what we think according to the natural mind. And that's a normal thing for us as humans. We tend to measure God's supply of something, or the confidence that we have in the hope of God's supply, based on what we see. And to many people, you know, money equals the blessing of God. I mean, look what I have. Look at the abundance that is here. Clearly, that means that God is blessing. I mean, the normal tendency for humankind is to measure based on what we see. And when we do this, we are walking by sight and not by faith. And the Christian life is all about faith. And the just shall live by faith. And we are commanded to walk by faith and not by sight. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, and I want you to ask yourself this question this afternoon, is this. Do I tend to look at human conditions as a basis for my confidence? Or do I see through the circumstances and look at Christ? Do I tend to look at human condition or the circumstances as a basis for my confidence? In other words, am I still confident in the working of God and the hand of God in spite of what things may look like? Or is it, you know, when I see that there is an abundance there, my confidence is in the Lord or in the supply? Well, I ask that question because this could have been the case with Elijah in this situation. God told Elijah to leave the brook Kerith, where he was at, where God said that he would have the ravens bring him food and the brook would provide water for him. And he spent so much time there, and God proved himself to be faithful in all of those things. But then God says, I want you to get up and I want you to go to this other place. And I've instructed a widow there to provide for you and sustain you. When Elijah arose and did as the Lord said, he got to the gates of the city and he saw this widow woman there, and she was gathering of sticks. And Elijah's faith was tested in this moment, in the circumstances coming out of here. Elijah could have been looking at the situation ahead of him, in front of him, and not had any kind of confidence at all. But Elijah responded to what he saw in faith. And faith, precious faith, like precious gold, must pass through the refining fires of God's testing so that it can be purified. Just like gold needs to have the heat put to it and the fire put to it to bring the impurities out and bring them to the surface and purify the gold, so does our faith. It needs to be put to the test. We're going to look at three things in this passage here. We're going to look at the test of faith, number one. Secondly, we're going to look at the obedience of faith. And then thirdly, we're going to see the blessings of faith. And in our text, Elijah's and the widow's responses here to things in front of them were responses of faith. And so we're going to consider the response of faith this afternoon. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us with your word here and the promises found in it, the instruction that we find in it. Lord, would you increase and grow and build our faith as children of God, our confidence in you, in spite of circumstances, to understand and to see and to know that your character never changes. You're a God who's always the same yesterday, today, forever. And Lord, to grow us in our faith and our confidence in you, and thereby yield more and more of our life to the will of God. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want you to consider the test of faith with me in verses 8 through 12. Let's read them again. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Here we find the test of faith. In verses 9 and 10, it tells us that Elijah arose and went just as the Lord had said to do, believing the word of the Lord. Because God said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. So he arose and went. And he did according to the word of the Lord, believing that God was really going to sustain him through a widow woman. Now, did Elijah know that this widow woman's condition? No, he did not at this point in time. You know, he might have thought in the back of his mind, wow, she must be a really wealthy widow. Her husband is dead, but he's left her an inheritance, and she's got all kinds of supply, enough for herself, and obviously to take care of me. I'm just going to, you know, trust that that is true. He could have thought that. He could have thought that she was wealthy and was able to supply for his needs, because up to this point, he doesn't know her condition, but he would soon find out that she was indeed not wealthy at all. Because when he got to the gate of the city, verse 10 shows us and tells us that he saw her gathering of sticks. You get down to verse 12 and she says, I'm just gathering two sticks to use for fuel so that I can make this handful of meal that I've got left, and I'm going to eat it and my son, we're both going to eat, and then we're going to die. We're going to starve to death because we've got nothing else. She was poor. She didn't have enough even to provide for herself or for her son. She was so poor that she was just gathering two sticks for fuel so that she could make her last meager meal, and then she knew that they would end up starving because the famine that was brought on because of the drought, because of no rain, it was really hitting hard. Elijah said it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And it was not raining, just as the word of the Lord was. And it caused a drought, which caused famine, and this is all she had left. She didn't have a husband anymore to provide for her. Did he die because of the famine? Possibly, who knows? The point was that God said that he had commanded a widow to take care of him, and Elijah looked at the situation and found out she didn't even have enough to take care of herself, let alone him, and this became a test of Elijah's faith. This tested Elijah's faith by all standards of human measurements. I mean, think about this. How reasonable was it that Elijah would be sustained by her? Is that reasonable? No, not even by human measurements. But you know what? That's no more reasonable than God telling Noah to build an ark when no one had ever seen rain before or knew what a flood was. And yet God said, Noah, I want you to go and do this, and I want you to obey me. I want you to trust my word. And Noah obeyed by faith. That wasn't a reasonable request by human measurements. It's not any more reasonable than God telling Joshua to lead the nation of Israel to march around the city of Jericho 7 times and expect that the walls are going to fall down flat. Not a reasonable request by human measurements. Certainly. But here's the principle or the thought. The path of obedience to the will of God is always a path of faith that looks to God and not to circumstances when His will is revealed. Think about this and pay attention and listen. The path of obedience to the will of God is always a path of faith that makes us look to God and not to circumstances. It's our unbelief at the word of the Lord that so often hinders or limits how God wants to reveal Himself and His power in our life. It's not that God isn't able. God is very able and very capable, but it's our unbelief at His word that hinders how God wants to reveal Himself in our life. God says to call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. How does God want to reveal Himself in our life? In great and mighty ways that bring Him glory and honor and demonstrate His power. Often our unbelief is shown in how we wrestle with the circumstances that are put in front of us. You know, we have a situation, choice to make. Maybe God is working, calling. And the tendency here is to take and weigh out the pros and the cons. Well, if I do this and I see the provision here and these, you know, this could really make sense and that could help and that, oh, but then there's this over here. And we end up weighing out the pros and cons and we let the pros and cons be the thing that determines whether or not we move forward. We say, well, what about this? How is this going to be provided for? What about that? I just don't see how all of this could happen. And that's a human response. But when God is leading in His will, in the path of God, the surrender to the will of God is always going to be a path of faith that makes me have to put my eyes on the Lord for the provision instead of looking at the circumstance. How in the world can this come together? How in the world am I going to provide? How in the world is this going to happen? I just don't see it. Well, Elijah, his faith was tested by these circumstances, but Elijah responded to the Lord in faith in this situation. After he sees that this widow woman doesn't have anything, even for herself, how in the world is she going to provide for me? He could have looked at that circumstance as like, oh, well, this isn't the right way, the right situation. But he responded in faith instead of looking at the circumstance. How do we know he responded in faith? Well, because verse 13 and verse 14. Because know what he says. Let's see what he does. Verse 13, Elijah said unto her, after she said to him, look, I'm gathering 2 sticks. I'm going to make this. Me and my son, we're going to eat it and we're going to die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after that make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. After Elijah sees the circumstance, his response is one of faith, because he says, hey, listen, lady, that's in the vernacular, or in the Greek, actually. He says, listen, go and do what you're going to do, but I want you to make me a cake first, then make some for yourself and for your son. What kind of a response is that based on the circumstance? She doesn't even have enough for herself. And then he says, I want you to make me one first and still make one for you and for your son. Where was his faith? Where were his eyes in that situation? They certainly weren't on the circumstance, because all she had was a handful of meal. His eyes were on the word of the Lord, the promise of the Lord, that this that you have is not going to fail. It's not going to waste until the Lord sends rain on the earth. Listen, Elijah saw beyond her circumstance and then told her to go and do the impossible. He didn't judge by the sight of his eyes or the sight of things, but he made an assessment based upon the promise of God, the word of God. Right. And the principle is that, listen, that God is a God who never changes. God said, this is what was going to happen, that I will provide for you through this widow. Circumstances in life, man, they're always going to change. And God may even ask us to do something that seems to make no sense, but God always keeps his word and provides for his will. If this is what he said to do, he will also provide for it. God never changes, but the circumstances will always change. And along the way, in the process of life, and along the way of following the will of God, he is going to test and build our faith. Our circumstances, and here's the point, our circumstances never diminish the character and the power of God. Our circumstances might look very bleak, and they might look very slim, but they never diminish the character and the power of God. How often are our evangelists or missionaries, how often are they put in situations where they're down to the 11th hour and 59 minutes, and they're forced to trust in God? Mm-hmm. Pretty regular from what I see. God tests his servants this way, to lead them in his will, but also to demonstrate his power and his might and to show his faithfulness to his people. Go over to Romans chapter 4. Remember Abraham, how God made a promise to Abraham that he would have a son, and out of him he would make a mighty nation. And Abraham kept on living and living and living, and there was no son that was showing him. Himself got to the point where Abraham was and Sarah were both too old, physically speaking, to have children. And note what the Bible says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Verse 19 says, let's go back to verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So really beyond any reasonable or human understanding or expectation, he still believed, even though he was too old to have a son physically, he still believed God's promise that was spoken. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The phrase, he staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Basically, in Abraham's mind, it was as if it had already happened, even though he was well past, you know, physically able to produce children, and even though Sarah was well past childbearing years, his own body was physically dead in that regard, but he staggered not at the promise, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then consider when God, after God proved a miracle and Isaac was born and so on, later on, here's the promised son, and we finally seen it. And later on, God tells Abraham to go and offer up his son as a sacrifice. What? We waited all of these years and we saw the fulfillment of the promise, and now you want me to go and offer him as a sacrifice? That could have been the fleshly response. That doesn't make any sense. God asked him to do something that absolutely made no sense, humanly speaking, but yet Abraham still staggered not at the promise of God, and thereby, in his faith, gave glory to God. Go over to Genesis chapter 22. Abraham knew, in this situation, where God asked him to offer up his son, Abraham knew that God would provide somehow. He still staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief. In Genesis 22, in verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." Note the statement here. God had already told Abraham to go and offer up Isaac. And then he tells his servants, he says, "You stay here. Me and Isaac, we're going to go and worship the Lord, and both of us are going to come back again to you." Where was his thinking? Well, God told him to kill his son. Then you get down to verse 8. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." God, Abraham knew that God would provide a lamb. Abraham knew that even if he did, have to slay his son, that God could raise him up again, and God would still fulfill his purpose and his promise in that he would be of him would be made a great nation. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, even though God asked him to do something that seemed to make no sense. That is a response of faith. Just like Elijah had a response of faith to the circumstance. But see, the circumstance never, ever diminishes the character of God or his power and ability to supply. Secondly, I want you to go back to our text in 1 Kings. We're going to look at the obedience of faith. We saw the test of faith. The circumstance there was pretty bleak. But Elijah responded in faith, his eyes on the Lord, and telling the woman to go and make a cake for him first, and then make for her and her son, just as she had said. Even though the circumstance didn't look as though that could possibly happen. But then we see the obedience of faith in this chapter. In verse 15, so Elijah tells the woman, this is what the promise of God is. God said that the barrel of meal is not going to waste. In verse 14, the cruse of oil is not going to fail until the day that the Lord sends rain. And so Elijah proclaims the promise of the Lord to her. And then in verse 15, the Bible says, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days." Here's the obedience of faith in this passage. So Elijah relays to her the promise of the Lord that none of her meager supply is going to fail until rain came and then the famine would cease. She believed the word of Elijah and took what seemed like her very, very last handful of meal. And even with her own hunger gnawing in her belly, she prepared it for Elijah. Does that make any sense, humanly speaking? Here she gets the word of a man who's a prophet who says that God told me that your meal's not going to waste and your cruse of oil's not going to fail until this famine is over and God sends rain. And I want you to go and take that little bit that you have left in all the world, and I want you to make something for me first, and then I want you to make it for yourself. And the Bible says that she went and did according to the word of Elijah. She believed his word, and she took the very last of her earthly possessions in many ways, and even with her own hunger, she went and prepared it for Elijah. She practically gave away, at the bidding of the Lord, all that she had in this life, and she cast herself entirely on the promise of God. That's all she had. And what an amazing place of faith that is. Casting yourself entirely on the promise of God. She put herself, listen, she put herself in exactly the place that would allow her to see the awesome power and comforting hand of God at work in her life. And you know what? This is the place that so many people are afraid to go to. Entirely letting go. Getting our hands off of controlling things or on circumstances and just letting go and casting ourselves entirely on the promise of God, fully trusting in the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we might work up enough courage to say, I'm going to trust the Lord, and we begin to take a step, but then so quickly we start to look back toward the circumstances when things aren't panning out exactly like we were hoping. And that is something that begins to delay our obedience to the Lord and actually limits how He wants to reveal Himself in our life. But this woman put herself entirely on the promise of God. She had nothing left to lean on. But she put herself in exactly the place that was going to cause her or allow her to see the power of God. This sort of thing reminds me of Peter. Remember when the disciples were in the ship and they saw Jesus walking on the water? And Peter was like, he looks out and he sees that it's the Lord. And he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. I'm going to walk to you on the water. You're going to do what now? What? You're going to walk on water? And then Jesus says, okay, Peter, come on. And Peter's like, all right, I'm getting out of the boat. And he gets out of the ship and he starts to walk on these waves and on the water. And then he starts to start looking around at the circumstances. What have I just gotten myself into? And the moment that he took his eyes off the Lord, the Bible says he began to sink. And immediately he cried out to the Lord, save me! And Jesus was right there to pull him up. But see, the point is, and we'll look at this passage, the point is that when his eyes were on the Lord, nothing could stop him. Miracles were happening. It wasn't his power, but his eyes were fixed in the right place. But the moment that he got his eyes off of Jesus Christ and started looking at the waves, he began to sink. Let's go over there and just read it real quick. It's a great passage, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28. So the context is, Jesus had told his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before him. And he sent all the multitudes away. And so then Jesus goes up into a mountain to pray. And the disciples were on their way across the lake. And it was right in the middle. And the waves came and the ship was being tossed and the wind was just causing a storm, and it was not a pleasant time. And the disciples are out there toiling and they look up and they see Jesus walking across the water to them. Verse 26 says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" So here in this situation, Peter, you know, conjured up enough courage to say, to ask the impossible of the Lord, because it's impossible to walk on water. And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll test your faith, Peter. Come on out here." And Peter's like, "All right, I'm going to do this." And he gets out there on the water. And like I said, the moment that he got his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the waves, he was afraid, and it caused him to sink. His obedience to the Lord began to falter when he got his eyes off of the Lord. And here is Peter asking to do something humanly, physically impossible, which is admirable, but the key was to keep his eyes on the Lord. And God can supply. God will supply. Because the Bible, in our situations, because the Bible says that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We might be surrounded with circumstances that don't look to be fruitful or profitable. Circumstances that seem to be impossible, and yet God says, "My God shall supply all your need." He's not going to leave us or forsake us. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20 says that our God is able to do above all, exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think. How? Through the power that worketh in us through Christ Jesus. I think sometimes we fail to ask of the impossible. We shrink from prayers like this, asking God to do the impossible. So often we stay safe in the ship, as it were, because we look too much at the circumstances. Well, that's not possible for that thing to happen. And we don't ask the Lord. And so often our unbelief hinders how God wants to reveal himself in our life. And you know, the tendency to want to stay safe, not put ourselves out there, stay safe in the ship. You know what? When the Lord is beckoning, that's actually not a very safe place to be at all. The safest place in all the world is right in the center in the will of God. Even if it's an impossible thing, it's the safest and best place to be because it's in the will of the Lord. In this situation of our text, this woman was really in an impossible situation herself. All she had was a handful of meal for herself and for her son. They were going to eat it and they were going to die. And the prophet says, "Hey, I want you to do something impossible." But it's based upon the word of the Lord. God said that he would not let this fail until rain came. And she took him at his word, she believed him, and she obeyed. It's the obedience of faith. Her obedience required that she fully believe God's promise. Because that was all she had. But she did. And when she did, when she responded in faith, and when Elijah responded in faith, they were able to see the blessings of faith. Go back to our text in verse 16. Because they responded in faith, they were then able to see the blessings of faith. Because verse 16 says, after she obeyed and did as Elijah had said, the Bible says, she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Here's the blessing of faith. What was it that God had said? He said that your barrel of meal is not going to waste, and your cruse of oil, it's not going to fail. It's not going to run out until I send rain. Well, they had to obey first. They had to take those steps of faith first. And then when they did, they were able to see the power of God. The word barrel here, it basically just means a clay jar. It wasn't like a 55-gallon drum full of meal. But the Bible says that the barrel of meal wasted not. That word wasted not, it means to end or consume. Now, how much did she have left? She had a handful. Right down in the very bottom of that jar, however big it was, all she had was just a handful left. Right? And God said that that little handful, it's not going to waste. The word waste, it means to end or be consumed. That little bit is not going to be consumed. Well, how in the world could that possibly be? I'm just going to take this last handful and then it's all going to be gone. But then you need to make a cake for Elijah first, and then for you, and then for your son. But God said it's not going to waste. It's not going to be consumed. How did that work? I don't know, but it was a miracle. I mean, you can imagine it. How did that work? You know, did she take that last scoop in her hand? You know, and as she picked it up and had a handful, all of a sudden, boop, there was another one? Did she pick it up and it was all gone and she doesn't know where it's going to come from, and the next morning she gets up and boom, there was some more in there? I don't know, but I know that it was a miracle. You get the image from this picture here that it was always still down in the bottom of the barrel every day. You get the image that all of a sudden it wasn't like all of a sudden now the supply was so great and it was full. And man, we're going to eat many days. Look at that supply right there. No, you get the idea that it was always down in the bottom of the barrel. The cruise of oil would fail not. That word fail, it means to lessen or to decrease. And God said that that cruise of oil, it wouldn't fail. It wouldn't lessen. It wouldn't decrease. Well, it couldn't really decrease any more than it is without being gone. And God said it wouldn't do it. How did that work? I don't know. Maybe she poured some out into another container. And as she did, and she put it back up, all of a sudden there was still the same amount in there. I don't know exactly how it happened. But day after day, week after week, month after month, they ate this bread that was miraculously given to them at the promise of God. And it was because of their faith. They responded in faith. They obeyed by faith. And then they are able to see the blessings of faith. God worked miraculously in their life. And day after day, God provided, just like He said. Day after day, even though they couldn't see this abundance of supply, God always gave, and they ate this miraculous bread. And listen, if the meal was always at the bottom of the barrel, how often did they have to live by faith? Every single day. Amen? There's a song that we sing in our hymnal. It's called "Like a River Glorious Is God's Perfect Peace." And one of the verses says, "Every joy or trial falleth from above." It means it comes from the Lord, allowed of God. "Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, we may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly or completely find Him wholly or completely true." Where do our eyes need to be? Stayed upon Jehovah. And hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Elijah's faith was tested. The circumstances didn't look so good. But he believed God in asking the widow to do the impossible. She obeyed by faith, listening to the word of the prophet based upon the word of the Lord. And all of them got to see the blessings of faith because of responding by faith to God. They witnessed the miraculous in God's hand because they responded in faith. So, what lessons can we learn from this passage? Number one, we need to look beyond the circumstances to the Lord as Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord who supplies. We need to look beyond all the circumstances and keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. God will always supply. But number two, never judge or measure God's supply by what we see. He's the one who does exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. How often do we measure what God is doing based upon what we see? But number three, remember that our basic needs God has promised to meet, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that, we ought to be able to commit ourselves fully to fulfilling God's purpose in our life. How often does God put a call on somebody's life? Maybe God calls a man to preach, but he delays in his obedience to the Lord because his eyes are on the circumstances. Well, how is this going to happen? And how is that going to work? And how is this going to be met? And he doesn't obey the Lord because he's not fully trusting in the Lord. Maybe God's calling someone to preach even now, but someone's running from the Lord. Maybe God wants a person to change a career and change jobs, because it's going to lead into God's more perfect will for their life, but they hesitate and they resist because they're so secure in their situation. And if I step out over here, I don't know how this is going to work out. And obedience is delayed. Maybe it's something else that God is asking us to do. But the path of obedience is going to be a path of faith. And God said that we're to live by faith and not by sight. Is your faith growing? Are you willing to let go to the point that you really have to trust in God? To look beyond the circumstance and keep the eyes on the Lord? Are you willing to ask of Him even the seemingly impossible and believe that He will accomplish it based upon His word? Are we responding by faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for examples like this that really can give us encouragement in our own life. We're so blessed and we have abundant supply, and so often we've never been put in a position where all we have left is simply just to keep our eyes on the Lord. And that is maybe a measure of your grace in our life in and of itself. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn these lessons, to not measure what you're doing based upon what we see. Lord, to never look at the circumstances as a measure of our confidence in your supply. Lord, to grow in our faith, to respond in faith at the promise of your word, and thereby be able to put ourselves in a place where we can see the blessings that result from a life of faith. Grow your people, strengthen and challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.